Turn to Joshua chapter 3, and as you're turning there this morning, may I greet everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that everybody found their way here, and you were not frightened off by the Wuhan virus. We are not afraid of Wuhan virus. If we die today, we go straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if the Wuhan virus takes me out of here, I'm very happy. And some of you can preach next Lord's Day. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 3. And I just want to pick up one verse. Verse 4, Joshua says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go." And then he adds this expression, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." You have not come this way before. It's a verse that speaks of a new beginning. And life is full of new beginnings, twists and turns in the road. And you live long enough and you'll discover that your plans and God's plans don't always coincide. Your thoughts and God's thoughts are not always the same. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves is not, do I believe in God? We assume that everybody here believes in God. The question is, what type of God do you believe in? Do you believe in one who is all wisdom, all knowledge, a one that's truly sovereign? And if you remove God's sovereignty from who he is. And what do we mean by sovereignty? He has absolute knowledge and power to guide and direct events. If you take that away from God, then you'll start to question his wisdom in your life and in the lives of those around you. Life has many new beginnings. I'm sure many of you could get up and give that testimony here this morning. And as a church, we have a new beginning here this morning. Just a few months ago, we never anticipated being here. I'll be honest, I've never been here before. I've lived 16 years almost in Singapore, and I've never once set foot in Suntec City. Didn't even know that really there was such a place, but now we're here in the will of God. And my mind was drawn to this passage of God's Word, of Israel's new beginning. Now, if you remember the history of this incident, Moses had led the nation for 40 years, almost 4 million people, maybe 5 million. We just don't know exactly how many, but it's somewhere between 3 to 5 million. Moses had led them 40 years. And this great train of people had traipsed through the wilderness from Egypt to the border of Canaan, the promised land, the land of Israel. For 400 years, they had been down in Egypt. Many of those years, they had been slaves. They didn't have their own homes. They probably lived in tents or little wooden makeshift homes, shanty towns, in the city, in the land of Egypt, in the cities of Pharaoh. And now after 400 years of wandering, meandering pilgrims, they're on the border of the promised land. And Joshua has to lead them over the Jordan River to the promised land. It's not going to be easy for him because Joshua is not Moses. Moses was a great figure. We've been studying his life in our morning service. And Moses was probably the greatest Jewish leader in the history of the nation. He was the only one that we know of the 4 to 5 million Jews who had an education. Most of them probably were illiterate or semi-illiterate. Moses had the finest mind and the finest education. And Joshua has to take his place. And it's very intimidating for Joshua to step into the shoes of the man who lifted up his staff and all the plagues of frogs and locusts and the river turned to blood through his words. It's very hard to stand in the shoes of a man who stood on the top of Mount Sinai and spoke with God face to face. Very hard for Joshua. Joshua now has to get the people to get across this Jordan River. And God tells Joshua to go on a certain day at a certain time. Joshua, we're told in verse 1, gets up early in the morning. Doesn't wait around. God says go, Joshua goes. That's always the pattern of his life. And he gathers this great nation, 4 or 5 million people, women, children, grown men, teenagers, boys and girls, animals, all the caravans and trains and tents, gets them all packed up, gets them heading towards this Jordan River. This is a very exciting day for them. Now, most of the year, the Jordan River is about 100 feet wide. Probably the length of one of the swimming pools in Singapore, the large swimming pools, or a little bit longer than that. Not that long. Even if you're not a good swimmer, you know, you could pretty much make 100 feet. But at this time of the year, when God told Joshua to take Israel across the Jordan, it was harvest season. And during the harvest season, during the wet season that flowed, the water flowed from all the little tributaries down into the Jordan River. And do you know how wide it was in harvest season? 1 mile wide. Now you say, I could probably manage 100 feet, but a mile? Man? Okay. Women, maybe. Children? All the animals? All the caravans and tents? The Ark of the Covenant? How to get all that across a river that's flowing quickly, a treacherous river, 1 mile wide? Joshua tells the people, we're going across. God has told us, this is the day. This is the time. This is the place that God wants you to cross. Now, here's the first lesson from this chapter that I want you to notice this morning. Often the way God leads us in life is a difficult way. Often the way he asks you and I to go, there's obstacles to face. There's difficulties to get through. And just because God has promised to be with us doesn't mean that he waves a magic wand when we get up every day and say, all your problems today will disappear. In fact, it's very rare in the Bible that God just makes a way and leaves us not to even have to think or pray or work or do anything for it. Most of the time in the scriptures, you'll notice that when we have to do something, or when God wants us to take us to a place, we have to participate in that situation. And God tells Joshua and the 4 million that are with him, maybe 5 million, you go to the Jordan and you face this great obstacle. And I'm leading you in this direction. And let me say this to you. We all have Jordans that we must face from time to time. Maybe you're facing one right now, or maybe you've just faced one, or maybe you're just about to face one. But somewhere along the pilgrim of life, the pilgrimage of life, you will have to face difficulties. And some of God's directions don't make sense from a human perspective. To ask them to cross at this point, at this time, doesn't make sense from a human's perspective. It's the worst time of the year to cross the Jordan River. And yet God says, go this way. Now this is a new way, because verse 4 says, ye have not passed this way heretofore. You know, when God sends us and directs us, he often sends us at times that we don't expect a certain direction. And he often sends us to places we didn't anticipate going to. You've heard me say this many times before. I have lived a quarter of my life in Singapore. When I was growing up, when I was young, I didn't even know where Singapore was. Never heard of it. Never ever imagined that I would ever leave my home country. Never imagined that I would marry a wife, that my children would be born in this part of the world. In fact, I was talking to my father some time ago, and we were talking how my son is named after my grandfather. My grandfather was Samuel Gordon Ferguson. My father is Robert Gordon Ferguson. And I am Paul Samuel. So we keep the names in the family, in the Irish tradition. And I called my son after his grandfather and his great-grandfather. And my father said to me one day, he says, "You know, your grandfather would never have imagined that he would have a son or a great-grandson named after him growing up on the other side of the world in a country like Singapore. Never would have imagined from growing up in a little rural community in Ireland." And you know, life is full of twists and turns, isn't it? And we go places we don't expect to go. And we may not know where we are going tomorrow, but God knows. He knows. You know, it wasn't a surprise where he brought Joshua and Israel to that day. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly the time to send them to the Jordan River. And he knew exactly the place to be there. And we're told in verse 3, when they got there, Joshua commanded the people not to jump into the river. Notice what he says, verse 3. He says, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then," oh, notice the then "ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Now, the Ark of the Covenant was that great big wooden box covered in gold with the cherubims on top, and inside was placed the Ten Commandments. And it was only to be carried on the priest's shoulders. Now, what did it represent? The ark represented in a visible way, in a, like an object, the presence of God in the nation. That's what its primary purpose was. It was to remind the nation of Israel that every time they saw the ark, that God was with them. Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence, God's power is with our nation. So by sending the ark across the River Jordan first, this 1 mile wide river, God was telling Israel, you don't go across until God leads you across. You don't go across your way. You follow God's way. That's why they went first, the Levites. And you know, that's the lesson you and I have to learn. You notice Joshua doesn't come to the Jordan River and say, "Now, I've got a plan how to get across. Let me gather up the finest mechanical engineers in the nation of Israel. Let me gather up the best shipbuilders. And we'd like Noah, we'll build an ark. And we'll take 4 million people across." No, Joshua didn't do that. Joshua didn't have a plan. He was following God's plan. God's plan was the ark was to go first, and the people were then to follow the ark. And that was to be a symbolic moment to represent to the nation that God was leading them and that they were following the leading of God. And here's the second lesson you and I have to learn from this story and in life. Here's it. To successfully go through life and to face the Jordans that God puts in your life, you have to be willing to let God lead you all the way. Lesson one, you have to face your Jordans. God will put them in your way. You can't escape them. But lesson two, in order to get through the Jordan successfully, to overcome the difficulty, the obstacles that God puts in your path, you have to be willing to let God lead you all the way, not some of the way. And you know, that's the most difficult thing for us to learn as Christians. We find it hard when God puts obstacles in our way, puts the Jordans for us to cross. And we whine and we complain and we start to question his sovereignty and his wisdom and his care and his love for us. But then some of us manage to get over that problem. And we say, well, the Bible says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. I accept that this Jordan is God's plan for me. But then we make the second mistake. We try to get over the Jordan by our own wisdom. We try to use our own schemes, plans, power to get across the Jordan. And the second lesson Israel is taught here by God is, not only do you have to face the Jordan, it's God's sovereign appointment. It's God's choice for you. It's God's plan for you. But the second lesson they had to learn was that the way to get across it successfully was to go God's way. Remember the little song we like to sing, God's way is the best way. Well, that's taken from Psalm 18, verse 30, where we read this earlier. As for God, his way is perfect. You can't improve upon perfection. What can you do if you try to change perfection? You make it imperfect. And Israel had to learn this lesson before they went into the promised land. And you have to learn the same lesson, that in order to get through the obstacles and difficulties and challenges of life successfully, you have to let God lead you. You have to let God guide you. And you know, we all love to sing Psalm 23, don't we? When we have funerals, when people are sorrowing, it's a psalm that is often sung, often read, often preached from. And we say, the Lord is what? My shepherd. We don't say the Lord is what? A shepherd. Because there's a lot of shepherds trying to lead people. But as Christians, we use the personal pronoun, the Lord is my shepherd. And people get touched by that statement. But often they forget there's another part to the verse, isn't there? What does it say in the next part? He leadeth me. It doesn't say he co-partners with me. He and I work it out together. It doesn't say I lead him. No, it's very clear. The Lord is my shepherd, and he, as the great shepherd and the good shepherd, leads me. And sometimes he leads us to the Jordan. Sometimes he leads us away from the Jordan. Sometimes he leads us to the Jerichos, the great cities to face, the great walls that seem insurmountable. But all the way, he leads us. And in order to get through your Jordan, you have to be willing to say, not my will, but God's will. Not my way, but God's way. And you know, sometimes God will say to you in life, go to this job. But then one day he might say to you, leave that job and go to another one. Some days, he will tell you where to live, when to marry, who to marry. Sometimes he leads you in directions you could never have imagined. And those days you have to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. And don't try to rush God in this. He doesn't need your help. He's been running the world for thousands of years. He doesn't need your assistance. You know, some of us are like the farmer who plants his vegetables in the springtime. And the day after he plants his vegetables, he runs out and he pulls them out of the ground to see, have they grown? What do you think is going to happen to his vegetables? Quickly, they'll die. They won't bring a harvest. And we can't be like that with God. We can't rush God. God has his own timetable. The Bible says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. God, time is nothing to God. He is independent of time. He transcends time. He controls time. And he doesn't need your help and my help. And waiting on God and letting God lead is the hardest spiritual discipline for us all, isn't it? Children, of course, exemplify this the best, don't they? Because they vocalize it. Their impatience, their unhappiness, their anxiety to have to wait for the next moment in their lives, the next event in their lives. And they'll tell you, when am I going to be 7? When am I going to be 10 years of age? When am I going to the secondary school, the big school? When is school going to end? When is the holidays? And then when they go on holidays, they say, when will we get there? And we laugh because we know it's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? To be impatient. And Christians have to learn this, the discipline of patience, waiting on God, waiting for your grades, waiting to graduate, waiting for God to guide you who to marry, when to marry. Guide you as to how many children and how to bring up those children. It takes time to wait. Wait for God to lead you to the right person. Wait for God to answer your prayer for the salvation of a loved one you prayed for many years. It takes time to wait on God and learn that lesson. And many of the problems in our lives stem from this fact. Not that we do wrong things, but that we do the right thing at the wrong time. Isn't that true? Many of the problems. Because we're too impatient. We're not willing to wait on God. And often you'll discover, if you read this Bible very, very carefully, God makes his people wait many, many years. When he wanted to prepare Moses to become leader of the nation of Israel, he said to Moses, go away and spend 80 years preparing for this role. Spend 40 years working for Pharaoh. And then spend another 40 years in the wilderness taking care of a few sheep, not even your own sheep. When he wanted to make Joseph the prime minister of Egypt, what did he do? He sent Joseph down, 17 years of age, down into Egypt. And he made Joseph spend more than a dozen years, 13 years, as a slave and as a prisoner in the land of Egypt. When God wanted to prepare Noah to build the ark, do you know how long he made Noah wait? Nearly 500 years. That's how long he made Noah wait. God rarely does things quickly. And that's frustrating for us because we like everything to be revealed to us immediately. No, God makes us wait. And Joshua is a very wise man because he gathers the nation here and he says to them, don't run ahead of God. You wait until the ark goes into the river. And when you see the ark, only when you see the ark move, you move. And you follow the ark and you don't run ahead of it, you follow behind it. You see, Joshua has learned that lesson in life himself. He's learned that over all the years he was with Moses, that it's always best to let God lead you and direct you and guide you. Now, this is a big test for Joshua because he has to inspire these people to do something that, humanly speaking, is crazy. He tells them, when you come to this Jordan River, you just walk right through it. Huh? 1 mile wide. He says, you just go through it. God will find a way to get us through. And I'm sure many of the people thought, well, you know, Joshua's not a young man. He's been 40 years in the wilderness. He grew up in Egypt. He may be well close to a century. Some of them may be talking to themselves, grumbling and saying, you know, those old guys seeing things, hearing things. He's gone cuckoo. He's got dementia. Joshua says, no, you go. You follow the ark. And God leads you. Joshua doesn't have a plan, but God has a plan. It's not about God, it's about Joshua. But then when Joshua comes to the brink of the water, it says in verse 9, he says to Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Joshua says, you can trust God. He's here. He's not a figment of our imagination. "I've come through the wilderness 40 years, Joshua says. I know this God. I proved this God. He's alive. He'll take care of us." Now you may say, well, didn't all these Jews know the same as Joshua? No, they didn't, because Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who survived. You remember? All the rest died in the wilderness. So most of those that were hearing Joshua that day, they didn't see the Red Sea parting. Or if they did, they were children. Very, very small, 40 years before. Most of them weren't even born. Most of them never saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. So Joshua has to stand up that day, this old man, and he says to them, "Listen, God's with us. You can trust God. Don't trust Joshua, but trust Joshua's God. He'll get you through. He'll take you to the promised land." And it told in verse 14, it says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water," and then there's that little parenthesis, "for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest." What happens? So here's the story. Joshua says to them, you come to the water's edge. And they came to the water's edge. The ark's leading them. The priests are carrying on their shoulders. They're going first. And as they walk right up to the edge of the water, nothing happens. Still a mile wide. Are they going to start to doubt? Start to grumble? Start to say, old Joshua has gone nuts? No, Joshua says, let the priest go first. Let the ark go first. And the story is very interesting. It's only when the priest's feet touch the water, only then, and only then, does the water move. And the Bible tells us that God pushed the water all the way to the city Adam in verse 16. Do you know how far that is? That's about 20 miles. God took that 1 mile wide river and he pushed it 20 miles. Now, why did he push 20 miles? Because 5 million people plus animals all had to get across at one moment in time. And you can't all go across. I don't know if you've ever been to the checkpoint in Woodlands in the rush hour. We went church camp a few years ago and we had to wait 4 hours. I thought everybody was going to die. I'm going to have the camp in the immigration office. You imagine trying to bring 5 million people plus animals across a tiny little crossing. This is not a little bridge, a few feet wide. This is miles wide. God pushes this Jordan. And as soon as their feet touch it, when they step out by faith, only at that point does the Jordan move. And the obstacle is taken away. Now here's the third lesson, final lesson, for you to learn from this story. We to learn from this story as a church. You as an individual. Your family to learn from this story. Here's this third lesson. We have to step out in faith in the promises of God before God will take us through the Jordan. You know, you have to get your toes a little bit wet before the river will move. You have to get a little bit uncomfortable before the river moves. You have to take the first step. God will not meet you halfway. He'll not drag them to the River Jordan. God could have taken Israel and dragged them across, but he doesn't do that. That's not his way. His way is to bring us to the Jordan and say, listen, I'll take care of you. I'll be with you. But you take the first step. You start walking. Our church motto for 2020 is that verse from the New Testament, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's very hard to walk with your eyes closed. Have you ever tried it? Very hard. We feel very uncomfortable, don't we, if we go into a building and suddenly all the lights come out. We feel very uncomfortable. And we start to move very gingerly. Sometimes we'll even shout, won't we? Help! I'm lost. Don't know where I'm going. God is asking Israel here to step out in faith in a place they don't know where they're going, how they're going to get across. And he says, when you step out in faith, I will intervene. And you know, that's uncomfortable for us. We would rather God is like the celestial genie. You know the story of the genie in the bottle? Where you get the bottle and you give it a rub, and out pops the genie and says, I'll give you how many wishes? Three. Yeah, you've been reading the story. Aladdin says, I give you three wishes. And then we give God the wish, and then he goes, abracadabra, boom, it's done. We would rather that is the way God lives our lives for us, wouldn't we? But that's not how it works. God could do that. The Bible says he just spoke a whole universe into existence. But that's not his way. We walk by faith, not by sight. If God just did everything for us like that, every day we'd get up and we'd rub the bottle and we would say, do A, B, C, and D for me. Thank you. Probably wouldn't even say thank you. And we would be so caught up in the gifts, we would forget about the giver of the gifts. And God says, no, that's not my way. You have to take the step of faith. You have to get your toes wet. You have to be willing to be patient, willing to step out, willing to do what I tell you to do. And trust me to get you through the next step of the journey of life. And you know, that's the same in all our lives. It's the same in our church. A church has no plan for the future. Absolutely none. You know, when I first came to Singapore, I was amazed how many plans people have here. Because, frankly speaking, where I come from, we don't. And we're told that the government here, they have a 20-year plan. And this company and this other company, they have a 40-year plan. Some even say they got a 50-year plan. I can tell you, I have no plans for the next 3 hours, never mind the next 30 years. The Bible says no man knows what a day will bring forth. No one knows. Anybody who thinks they know what tomorrow will bring is a fool. I said this last Sunday. Very few of us in this room have heard of Wuhan 2 weeks ago. Very few. We didn't even know there was a place called Wuhan. Never mind where it was in the world. And now today, everybody's talking about the Wuhan virus. Just like that. Things rise and fall. Obstacles come and they go. And you know, I was watching all the Singaporeans yesterday, and there probably was Filipinos and Malaysians in the group at Clementi. And this little shop came out with these masks, and they almost crushed each other to get the masks. They were so afraid. And 2 weeks before, the same people, not even concerned. Not bothered. Talking to others, shaking. Now they're almost looking at each other. Don't come too close to me. And there are all these texts going around. It's in this block. It's in this block. The shopping center. Don't go. You see how easily things can change? How easy things can get out of control? Your way is not God's way. Let him lead. Let him guide. And you just walk by faith. You keep walking the path that he has set for your life. And some of it will involve having to go across the Jordan. And sometimes God will not let you through the Jordan until your feet touch the water. Only then, at the last possible second, will he open the way. And you'll discover that's true for your life, for my life, for the life of the church, for your family's life, that God will not reveal all what's going to happen in your little iPhone calendar for the next 12 months. It won't be there. You just have to keep walking by faith. And what must you do every day? Get up and say, whatever God has planned for me today is God's way. Whatever obstacles he sends my way, whatever Jordans I have to face, that's his choice. I leave that to him. And my job is to get up and follow where he leads, where he guides. And I must not try to do his job. Old C.S. Lewis was so correct when he said, don't try to open envelopes that are not addressed to you. Isn't that a good way of putting it? Sometimes, you know, when you're children, you see letters come to your parents. You get very few letters when you're a child, isn't it? It's very frustrating. When you become an adult, you get too many letters. You don't want to see them. But when you're a child, you go to the postbox and you say, oh, dad, mom, nothing for me. And maybe once a year, twice a year, your name is on a letter. Oh, so exciting. And sometimes we try to open the letters that don't belong to us. It gets us in trouble. And we discover things we shouldn't have discovered. And you know, God says, you leave the future to me. I rule this world, not you. I'm in control from the beginning to the end, not you. I decided when you come into this world, not you. I'll decide when you leave this world, not you. And if the Wuhan virus or some other virus or cancer or a car accident or natural causes, as they talk about, there's no such thing, but they use this term, whatever takes you out of this world, God chooses, not you. Don't worry about it. Leave the unknown future in the hands of the one who knows the future. And you just get up and start walking with God. And you'll discover that's the best way. That'll get rid of all the ulcers, the difficulties of sleeping at night. You know what the psalmist said? I laid me down, and the Lord sustained me. That's what David said. David had so much pressure, so many difficulties and anxieties and worries about the future, so many problems to face. He just said, I just laid down and let the Lord take care of it. And he sustained me. And you know, when David got old, he wrote that psalm we read earlier. As for God, his way is what? Perfect. David had learned to just leave the future in God's hands. And just let God lead him. Sometimes God led King David to be a shepherd. And he was happy there. And God says, you take care of a few sheep, David. And David took care of the few sheep. In fact, he did it so well that when the lion and the bear came to attack it, David faced the lion and the bear and overcame by the grace of God. But he didn't say, well, it's time for me to be promoted. You know, I think I could go a bit higher than this. When he was filling out his career form at school, he didn't say, shepherd boy, that's my choice. But David was content. And then God brought him to the battlefield in a way he didn't expect, just obeying his father. His dad said to him one day, David, I want you to go down and visit your brothers. They're serving in King Saul's army. And I want you to do two things. I want you to bring them some food from home. I want you to go there and find out news from them to bring it back here about your brothers. David got up that morning. The Bible says very carefully, he left the sheep in the hands of someone else. He was very careful to do his job. And then he made his way to the battlefield. And he didn't know that would be the day that he would face Goliath, that he would meet a giant, a day that would change his life forever. And after the battle, King Saul said, "You stay with me, David. You be my bodyguard." David served with King Saul for a number of years. And then Saul got jealous and started trying to murder him. And David became now a fugitive, worse than before. Before, he was a shepherd boy, at peace, fed, with a nice home. Now he's on the run for his life. For a dozen years, 12, 13 years, he's running for his life, hiding in caves, hiding in forests. Hard life, a difficult life. A life of uncertainty, where every day he got up, he didn't know what he's going to eat, where he's going to have to run to, where he's going to sleep that night. He doesn't know any of these things. But then one day, David got the news. Today's the day you're going to be the king. Israel want you to become their king. He became the king of the nation. But even during his time as king, it wasn't always smooth sailing, was it? When Absalom and others rose up against him, he had to run away again. For a period of time, he lost his throne, he lost his palace. He had to run like a fugitive and hide in forests. Then God brought him back to Jerusalem, made him king once again. David looked at a life like that, which had all these ups and downs, highs and lows, good days, bad days, easy days, hard days. And he said this, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. As for God, his way is perfect." That's what David learned. That you just let God lead your life. And some days it will be hard. But some days it will not be so hard. And even if it is hard today and harder tomorrow, the Bible promises that God eventually leads us to a place called heaven. To a place of eternal rest. To a place of eternal glory. And you know, Israel had to cross the Jordan that day. It wasn't a very exciting way. There was no magic carpet that came, you know. They jump on the magic carpet. Whew! There was no SIA to get them across. How did they cross the Jordan River? Step by step. Pretty boring, huh? Walking. We hate to walk in Singapore. When we were doing the map for this new church location, we said you can come by City Hall Station. And it's a 10-minute walk. Guess how many Singaporeans walk the 10 minutes? 0.000000, I guarantee you. How many Filipinos? 0.00000. We don't like to walk. We like to get there by train. Shoo! Fast. Comfortable. Walking's boring. But you know, the Christian life and life in general with God is just walking day by day, moment by moment. You don't get to live 2021 in 2020. Isn't that right? You don't get to live the months of March in the month of February. Everything has to be done as God has ordered. And for most of our lives, it's pretty mundane, pretty boring. You get up, you have your breakfast, you go to school, you go to work, you come home, you do the dishes, you do the laundry, you go to bed, you get up and do the same. That's life. Doing it step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month. But if that's God's plan for you, just follow it. You know, sometimes we think when we read the Bible that all the people in the Bible had very exciting lives. You know how many giants King David fought? Just one in 70 years. He didn't get up every day and there's a Goliath to face. No, most of David's life, he just got up, he had his breakfast, talked to his kids, talked to his wife, went to work, took care of the sheep, took care of the business of the kingdom. It was pretty boring, pretty mundane. But David learned this lesson, just let God lead you step by step. And eventually when you come to the difficulties and the obstacles and the Jordans, you just keep walking, just keep following. And you'll be amazed, he'll keep removing the Jordans from your life. He'll start taking you through all the way home to heaven. God doesn't give us all of life, the whole roadmap of life, the day we're born, does he? Doesn't do that. Makes us wait. Makes us learn patience. Makes us learn dependability. And what I like about this story is this. It says at the end of the chapter, they all got across together. All went together. The old, the young, from all different backgrounds, rich, the poor. God just brought them all safely across, just as he said. And you know, you'll discover when you get to heaven, if you look around this room and you see all these Christians, some of them you may never see again here on earth, but you'll discover when you get to heaven that God brings them all safely there. Everyone arrives home first class with God. Everyone gets there from every background, and no one gets there any faster or any better. All arrive home to glory exactly the way God wants us to get there. As for God, his way is perfect. You know, I want you to say these four sentences in your mind today as I close. Maybe you've had a difficult day, a difficult week. Just say this to yourself, these four sentences. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. And it's all about eternity. You remind yourself of that every day this week. It's not about me. It's not about the now. My life is all about God and all about eternity. Keep your eye fixed on that. And the GPS will bring you all the way home. God's GPS will bring everyone safely home to glory. It'll maybe take longer than you think. It'll maybe have a few twists and turns that you didn't anticipate. But that's all about walking by faith and not by sight. And at the end of the journey, God will bring everybody safely across the Jordan River. Many years ago, you've heard me tell this story. A young couple in the United States in the late 60s observed the terrible racial riots that were breaking out, the murder of John F. Kennedy, the president. They saw the Middle East in flames at that period, in 1967. They saw all the trouble breaking out around the world. And the mother of the home was expecting another child. They already had at least one son. And they were expecting another. And she was very worried about the future. She said to her husband, "This is a terrible time to bring a child into the world. A time when there's great upheaval and calamities and fear and division." And she was very afraid about the future. And the husband was very afraid. And they said, "Let's pray. And let's ask for God to give us peace in this situation." And they committed the matter to the Lord. And then after her husband went, she sat down at the little piano with a piece of paper, and she wrote these words: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Let's stand as we sing this wonderful hymn of faith and trust in the goodness of God. Because God lives, because Jesus rose from the dead, conquered sin, death, and hell for us, we can face tomorrow. Because we know He holds the future in His hands. Because He lives.